out there. So while I'm turning that up, we've just read in this particular little stanza about Peter being arrested and freed by the angel, and Herod, how Herod doesn't proclaim God or praise God and is struck down. And I like the phrase here in 23, where he was struck down, eaten by worms, then died. So we then continue on from verse 24. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that's what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately mists and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord.
Well, Michael Coyne, one of our church wardens, is going to bring us up to date about the current situation with our youth ministry and some broader issues as well. Thanks, Michael.
Good morning, everyone. This is an announcement for the regular church members here, so I'm my apologies to your family, Andrew and Lisa. This is for the people who are regular members here. You probably would have received a letter when you walked in this morning, and if you didn't, there are some letters out the back that are addressed to you, and please see me afterwards and I'll give you one. In 2 weeks' time, Parish Council's got to make a decision about whether we continue to employ a paid part-time youth minister next year. And unfortunately, our offertory income this year hasn't been to a level where we can confidently enter into a contract with somebody to pay them for another year, because we haven't got we aren't sure that we'll be able to afford that. So we're really seeking a tangible commitment from people that we will be able to pay somebody next year to continue to run a youth ministry. We really do want to continue to do that, if at all possible. Our youth ministry has grown significantly over the past few years, and this has been in large part due to the fact that we have been paying people like Andrew Drury and Dan Butler and Jamie McKenzie, who've got special gifts and skills in that area. And this ministry, it doesn't only cater for the people that come, that have grown up in our church and the teenagers who are our children, but it's also a fantastic outreach to our community. And a large number of the kids who come each week have a very little other connection with our church. So that's why we've decided to write to everybody and let you know about the difficult decision that we're facing. And so we're just asking whether each one of you might be able to consider committing to give a little bit extra each week so that we can keep this ministry really moving ahead strongly. Now clearly we don't want to ask you to take money away from one other ministry so that you can support the youth ministry, because that'll solve one problem and just simply create another. So inside the envelope that you've been given, those of you who got one, you'll see there's four little things. There's a letter that just outlines our need and how much money we believe we'll need to keep the youth ministry funded for next year. It also points out that our other ministries will probably continue to increase in cost next year as well. So we've got to meet both needs as well. There's also a booklet that talks generally about how we should view the wealth that God has given us. There's some suggestions in there about how to make decisions in this important area. And it's also got some information about the logistics of making gifts to St. John's. So there's a section at the end that talks about that. There's also, there's a blue card in there, which is a pledge card. And this is what we're asking you to consider completing and giving us an indication of if you are able to support the youth ministry next year and how much you could commit to doing. So there's a section there on, you can tick, say, well, I'm happy to give a one-off gift or make a weekly gift of maybe $20 a week for a year, or a weekly gift of $5 a week for 2 years. Give us an idea of how long you think you can commit to it. There's a spot where you can put your name. That's optional. You know, the amount that you give is between you and God. But if you feel you want to share your name so that it makes it a more formal commitment, that'd be helpful as well. Also, there's a section where you can give Parish Council some feedback on this matter. And lastly, there's an envelope. That's where we'd hope you'd put the card in if you're wanting to give a commitment. And there's a box out in the foyer where you can submit these. Now, we do ask that you submit this by next Sunday, if possible, because we have to make a decision the week after that based on information we know at that time. And what we don't know, we can't take into account. Now, friends, this is an important matter, and I do ask that you'd pray about it and consider whether you are able to help. Because I'm sure that you, like me, want St. John's to continue to really have a strong ministry to our young people in our community. And I hope that in a few weeks' time we can report back and say that we will be employing a youth minister next year. Or even better, that well, not only next year, but we've also got sufficient commitment to do it for a number of years after that too. Now, there's a number of people that aren't here today, and if you know somebody that isn't here, that there's a letter for them out the back and could take it and deliver it to them, that would be great help as well. If you've got any questions about anything that I've said or anything that's in the letter, please speak to either myself or Dan or Sue or the other wardens or anybody from Parish Council or Brian. We'd be very happy to answer your questions. Thank you very much for your time, and please prayerfully consider this matter. It's very important, and we really do want to continue to keep our youth ministry really powering on. So thanks.
Now I'll start by saying something in support of what Michael's saying. I don't know whether this is a good point or a bad point, but Lyle and I are products of the St. John's Fellowship. So you can see what long-term impact that has on people. Yeah, exactly. Real point. Now, why I'm up here today is to still talk about ministry. But we're talking about local ministry here. Now we're talking about our national ministry, as we've been talking about, in line with our new mission statement. Guys, what I'm talking about today is BCA. And I'm the BCA rep for St. John's. Now, we support the ministry in Lightning Ridge and the towns around that. And we do this through our coin donation in our BCA boxes. This month, or twice a year, those boxes are collected and money is sent in to support BCA. And September is that box opening month. So if you do have a box, can you please, in a very soon get those boxes in so that we can send that money off to BCA. The church up there is struggling a little bit in its monetary needs, in a similar sort of story. But also the people, we need to continue to pray for the people up there that they would have our support as well. So if you don't have a BCA box and you would like to help in that ministry, can you see me after? Thank you.
You also would have received the news sheet that you receive each week. Please take time to read that. There are prayer points there to be prayerful for things. There's also inside a green slip. We had the privilege of being able to train 30 people in one-to-one Bible reading a couple of weekends ago, and they're ready to go, many of them willing and able to read the Bible with someone one-to-one. So if you would like to be in a one-to-one Bible reading partnership, someone to meet with you to read one-to-one, fill this in. It could be just for a brief period of time, for a couple of months, or it could be a commitment of 6 months or 12 months. It could be weekly, it could be fortnightly. That can be worked out. But if you are interested, just put your name on this. You could even fill it in now if you had a chance, put it in the offertory bag, or give it to me over morning tea time. So that's a great thing. Also, you'll make notice of mention of two books in connection with one-to-one Bible reading in the bulletin, which are our books of the month for the month of September. Want to mention this, that in 3 weeks' time, we're commencing a new sermon series on our mission statement. We're wanting to reach people, we're wanting to equip people, and we're wanting to send people, reaching people so that they may know Christ, equipping people so they will serve Christ, and sending people to proclaim Christ. On that day, we're actually wanting to fill you in on some very exciting things that are happening in our endeavours under God to reach people. Exciting things that are coming up later this year, but also further ahead in some of activities next year. So in order to inform you of that properly, we're going to have a combined morning service that day at 9:30, and throughout our gathering, we will inform you of the things that are going to be happening and how you can be a part of that and how we as a family can be involved in that ministry of reaching out. So it'll be in the bulletin to remind you, but in 3 weeks' time, half an hour early, the service will go a little bit longer so that we can put all those aspects in. But we're excited about the way that we're moving forward there and look forward to sharing those initiatives with you. We're going to stand and sing again, Shout to the Lord.
Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mount mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever you love me, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. My Jesus, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of you, my Jesus. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship.
Sue's going to bring us our second Bible reading. Thank you, Sue. That was a good illustration of repentance. The about time.
I'm reading Ruth 2, found on page 259 in a few Bibles. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turns out, she found herself working in the field belonging to Boaz, who is from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. And don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you should notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the vinegar wine." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up from to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it had amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. She is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you may be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Well, please keep that chapter open. Before we turn to it, let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you that you have caused this ancient story to be written for our learning, for our encouragement, and our correction. Teach us this morning, we pray, and give us the desire and the strength to be obedient to you. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. There are times in our lives when we are standing at the crossroads. It could be when a career change is in front of us, or it could be when we are making decisions about marriage. It could be when retirement has crept up on us. It could be when school is finished and we make a decision as to what course to pursue. It could be whether to move to another suburb or indeed to another city or state or even country. It could also be decisions about how to live. Will I throw in my lot with the Christian community? Or will I continue to live life my way and on my terms? It could be whether to stick at being committed to following the Lord Jesus with all that it entails, or whether to drift, even just a little. At times we end up standing at the crossroads not wanting to be there. It may be because we have lost a life partner or have a serious illness. Or it could be because our employer has suddenly told us that our services are no longer required. Or it could be that all your children have moved out and a lot sooner than perhaps you thought. You are now an empty nester. Such crossroad moments can be defining times in our lives with how we view them, and how we approach them are critical. As we pick up the action in the book of Ruth this morning, it would appear that Ruth and Naomi are indeed standing at the crossroads. Both Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth had lost husbands, and Naomi had lost two sons as well. They had arrived in Jerusalem, Naomi after returning, and Ruth for the first time, just as the barley harvest was beginning. And as we read, the question is, what will become of these two destitute women? What hand will life deal them now? Is their luck about to change? Or will things just go from bad to worse? We saw last week that Naomi was bitter because of the hand that God had dealt her. She thought she had returned to Jerusalem empty. But we also noted that there was a hint of hope, for she had Ruth with her, and she returned as the barley harvest was starting. Well, as we pick up the action in chapter 2 with them at the crossroads, let's take a look firstly at the case for failure. These two women are in great psychological need. Both have suffered bereavement and loss. They were also in physical and social need. They were poor single women who were weak and vulnerable. We get mention of potential physical danger that they could be in as the text unfolds. Also against them was that neither was a good marriage prospect. Naomi, because of her age, and Ruth, because she was a foreigner from the land of Moab that the Israelites were forbidden to associate with. They also had no resources. On top of all that, Naomi is depressed and doesn't do anything. It is Ruth who ends up taking the initiative. The case for failure is very strong indeed. But what of the case for hope? Is there any hope for these two needy women? Well, firstly, we have Boaz. Verse 1 reads, Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, or if you like, Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. Our author just throws that out there in the beginning of the chapter in a tantalizing way. Boaz is a relative of Naomi's, which means under the law he had a responsibility to provide. He was also a man of standing. He had resources. We shall soon find out he owns a field. He has employees. He is a man of authority. His name means strength. While Naomi and Ruth were seemingly empty, Boaz is full. Here we have, enter stage left, the rich relative. The plot is surely about to thicken. Secondly, we have an industrious woman. Verse 2, and Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. Ruth doesn't just wallow in self-pity. She takes action. We soon discover she is a hard worker, barely stopping for rest, verse 7 tells us. Now, this is not a case of God takes care of those who help themselves. For God is no one's debtor. Nor is it a case of let go and let God, for the scriptures know nothing of such an idea. But this is a case of entrusting herself to the God of the Israelites, of whom she had committed herself, and acting appropriately in the light of that. Thirdly, we have a gracious God. There was a provision in the law for the poor to glean in the fields of the landowners. Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10 says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. The God of the Israelites was a God who loved the poor and the alien and made provision for them in the law. Fourthly, we have a chance happening. Verse 3. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. As it turned out, Ruth found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz. Now we know about this man, Boaz. He is the rich relative mentioned in verse 1. Now there's a stroke of good fortune for you. As it turned out, it just happened to be his field. Of all the fields that she could have found herself in, she finds herself in the field of Boaz, one who could help, a man of means, and a man who has a responsibility to help. Fifthly, we have an abundant provision. Boaz goes way beyond the letter of the law. In verse 5, Boaz asks the servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" She is the young Moabite woman who had come back with Naomi, and she asked, "Could she glean in our fields?" And she has continued from early morning until now, with just a short rest, he said. And then Boaz said to Ruth, verse 8, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." Here is an abundant provision that goes far beyond the letter of the law. He offers protection and food and water. And his abundant provision doesn't just stop there. Look with me from verse 14. "At mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar.' When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, 'Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her.'" The complete picture of an abundant provision is seen in verses 17 and 18. "So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough." An ephah is 22 litres. That is an awful lot of grain. You can picture her sort of staggering back into town, carrying the barley, barely being able to carry it. And she also had with her a huge doggy bag from her leftovers from the meal with Boaz. Now, this, friends, is a picture of abundant provision. It brings to mind the feeding of the 5,000 and all that was left over there. And the chapter also holds out hope with a change in Naomi when she sees that God perhaps is being kind to her. Verse 20, "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Our case for hope is looking good. Perhaps these women will make it after all. But there is one key problem lurking in the text. Ruth is a foreigner. Ruth is from Moab. Boaz is a close relative who in the law had a responsibility to provide. He is what is called a kinsman redeemer. But Ruth, being from Moab, could provide a possible loophole for Boaz to get out of that commitment. Ruth herself sees the problem. It is there in verse 10. "At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, 'Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?' Boaz answers in verse 11, 'I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord,' she said. 'You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls.'" Some see a problem in Boaz helping Ruth. After all, the Israelites were forbidden to associate with them, for they might turn them away from the living God. But this would not be the case with Ruth, for as Boaz says, Ruth has taken refuge under the wings of the living God. The prohibition here no more applies to someone like Ruth than the prohibition against the Canaanites was meant to exclude someone like Rahab. In fact, God was in the business then and is still in the business today of calling people from all races, tribes and nations. We also need to note that Boaz's prayer for Ruth is not, as some would imagine, a doctrine of works. You do good, Ruth, and God will repay you. No, Ruth has already taken refuge under the wings of the Lord God. We saw that last week. And such a relationship is all of grace. The baby duckling or eagle who takes refuge under the wings of its mother is helpless without its loving provision. Ruth was like that, and God has extended his grace to her. She is living in the light of that grace, and for those who do that, blessing awaits them. The Lord will provide. Sometimes this will be in a very tangible way, carrying 22 litres of grain back to town. At other times, it is the rod and the staff that comfort in moments of great anguish and torment. But the right response is always to trust, always to obey. At the end of the chapter, Ruth and Naomi are still standing at the crossroads. And there is much reason for hope. The women have food on the table. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, is on the scene. And yes, in case you have been wondering, there is the prospect for romance. Boaz attracted by this foreigner's commitment to the Lord. But there are still some obstacles to overcome. The barley and wheat harvest is over. The season of plenty has come to an end. The fact of Ruth being a Moabite woman is still a roadblock. Well, please come back next week for our next exciting instalment. But before we leave our text, I want us to see two important things. Firstly, the sovereign will of God. We know, of course, that the chance happening in verse 3 was no such thing. Behind it lay the sovereign will of God. Everything that had happened to Ruth and Naomi up until this point happened under the sovereign hand of God. And as we will find out in the weeks ahead, this is not just part of a story resolving the tension of will they or won't they when it comes to Boaz and Ruth. Nor is it just part of resolving the tension of what will be the future of Ruth and Naomi in these days of the judges. For this is part of a much bigger picture and a much bigger story that will lead us to King David and ultimately to King Jesus, who was born in the same town that Naomi and Ruth find themselves in now, the town of Bethlehem. God is working behind the scenes to accomplish his purposes. And friends, God is working behind the scenes in your life to also accomplish his purposes. Whether you stand at the most significant crossroad in your life, or whether you find yourself travelling the same highway that you have for many a year now, remember that God is sovereignly working his purposes out. Nothing happens by random or chance. There is no such thing as luck. Nothing takes God by surprise or is outside his sphere of influence. So wherever you stand this morning, dear friends, whatever crossroads await you, do what Ruth did and take refuge under the wings of a loving Heavenly Father. For there is no other place but to find refuge. Let us be like King David, who in Psalm 57 verse 1 says this: "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed." When we stop to think about it, we are all like Ruth, aliens, with no resources, who are lower even than the master's servants. But we can take refuge under the wings of a great God. And indeed, it is to his Son that we must flee. To the one who says, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you." As the song says, there is no other place to go when he alone has words of eternal life. So friends, please see the sovereign will of God at work and trust yourself to that will, no matter where the road might take you. But secondly, let us see the gracious hand of God at work. Behind the gracious acts of Boaz lay the gracious hand of God. And it wasn't just that he wanted to win this woman. He was showing great generosity. He would have done it for anyone. Yes, he was attracted to her, but it wasn't as if she was getting special favour. Boaz was a generous and loving provider who did far more abundantly than what the law required. He acted out of grace. And we need to remember the generous and loving provision of our God. Naomi had it right. The Lord's kindness had not forsaken the living or the dead. Our God provides abundantly for us. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 11 tells us that God abundantly provides salvation. We read, "For in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." In Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." In John 10 verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly." Friends, we have a God who provides abundantly. The way to respond is to respond in kind, to respond like Boaz, not just by the letter of the law, but in abundant generosity. We've each received a letter today asking us to consider giving money towards our youth ministry. There will be some of us who think we shouldn't ask for money, that is not appropriate. There might be those who think we are talking about it just a tad too much. Friends, if that is you, is that because you haven't understood correctly God's generosity to you? We were like Naomi and Ruth, with no resources to help ourselves. And then the God who made you crossed the universe for you in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And the God who made you gave up his life for you in the person of his Son. And the God who made you provides for you abundantly every day of the week, every day of the year. All that we have, including our hard-earned cash, comes to us from the hand of a loving Heavenly Father. As his people, we need to respond in kind. A mark of a man or woman of God is generosity. If your life is not marked by that, then it may well be that you haven't understood God's generosity to you. And friends, let me say, giving is only the beginning. Yes, it will involve your money, but it will also involve your time. It will involve the use of your gifts. It will involve your attitude to the outsider and the newcomer. It will involve our attitude to one another and being here week by week to mutually encourage one another. Are we like Boaz, who reflects the character of God and who are abundantly generous with all that we have and do? We live this day and every day in the benefits of God's great love. The only proper response is love of Him and love of our neighbour. As 1 John 4 verses 10 to 11 puts it, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Amen. You're going to respond by singing a hymn which reminds us how we should respond to God's abundant generosity towards us. We will sing, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." This will be our offertory song. And if you're a visitor or a newcomer today, please don't feel obliged to contribute. And please keep in mind that many people give electronically, so they too will be passing the bag along. We stand to sing.
We'll just start.
You follow on.